Well, let's go to the book of Genesis again tonight, and I'm going to endeavor to give you an overview of Genesis chapter 45. As you well know, Joseph was a picture, a portrait of our Savior, and Joseph has now been brought to rule over all things under King Pharaoh, and all of these things that are going to happen, that Joseph is making them to happen, is in order to bring his family out of the land of Canaan into Egypt. This is the goal. Joseph has been made the ruler. All things are under his dominion. I just read to you out of Psalm 105. He controlled the destiny of even the princes of Egypt. He was entrusted by Pharaoh to teach his senators wisdom. This was an unusual man, and God, in his marvelous sovereignty and providence, has elevated him to be over all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And as we shall see tonight, the Lord made him to be a father to Pharaoh, made him to be a lord over all the Egyptians, made him to have authority over all things. And this is the man who is a type of our Lord Jesus. Now, Joseph is going, he's making arrangements. And of course, this is done under the authority of God. He is arranging to bring his father and all of his family into Egypt, into the land of Goshen. Now, it is a very, very small family now. It's a very small nation. When all is said and done, we will learn at the end of the book of Genesis, there's only 70 of them. And as I read to you there in Psalm 105, it says there were just a very few. But God has ordained that they would not stay in the land of Canaan. They're a weak people. But remember this, they are the people of God. That is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There they are. Out of all of the world, these are the people of God. These are the ones God has saved by His grace, or He's going to save them by His grace. These have been chosen unto salvation. They will be redeemed when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, hundreds and hundreds of years in the future, and the Spirit of God is going to teach them the gospel. You see, the Lord's aim is to get them out of the land of Canaan and bring them to Egypt. Now, the reason he's going to do this is because the land of Canaan is ruled by the Canaanites. And they're ungodly. They're an idolatrous nation. And at this juncture of time, the Israelites are very weak spiritually. They're not ready for the battles, not physically and not spiritually. And so the Lord arranges all things, and Joseph, by the leadership of the Lord, is directing these things to bring all of the family of God out of the land of Canaan, and not merely into the land of Egypt. Because you see, if they were just generally to be mixed in with the population of the Egyptians, well, the Egyptians are just as ungodly and just as idolatrous as the Canaanites. No, the Lord is going to make provision for them to live in the land of Goshen. Because the Egyptians, you see, they were very much a segregated society. We've already noted that. Go back to chapter 43. The Egyptians wouldn't even eat with the Israelites. They're not going to live with them either. Look in verse 32 of chapter 43. And they set on for him, that is for Joseph, by himself. He had a table for them by themselves. There's his brothers. And for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination unto the Egyptians. But this is going to work out, you see. You see, there are some times when segregation is a good thing. And the Lord says, I don't want my people mixing in with the ungodly Egyptians. And so they're going to live in the land of Goshen by the firm decree of Pharaoh. He says, Joseph, you and your family, you live over there. That's your land. And we'll live over here. That just fit right into the purpose of God, because it's the purpose of God being fulfilled. So that they would not be contaminated with the idolatry of either the Canaanites, and now they won't, when they come into Egypt, they won't be contaminated by the idolatry of the Egyptians, because they'll be over in the land of Goshen, where they'll grow spiritually, they'll grow numerically, and they will be under the leadership, under the nourishment of, under the tutorship of Joseph. He's going to care for all of them. So this is the purpose of God all along. Because he will not let the gospel die, and he will not let the gospel be meddled with or compromised in any way, shape, or form. So this is the goal. We know what he's doing. He's bringing his people into the land of Goshen. Now, right at the end of chapter 45, Judah, as we know, and this, it's a beautiful portion of Scripture, that Judah makes this urgent and emotional plea to Joseph. In fact, If you want to delve a little deeper into things, the Hebrew Bible, the division is not where our King James Version is divided here at Genesis 45, verse 1, and then in chapter 44, ending with verse 34. The Hebrew Bible, it divides it this way, from chapter 44 and verse 16, with that great emotional speech of Judah. And then it continues on, and really that, and I appreciate chapter divisions and verse divisions, but really this continues on in thought until chapter 45 and verse 15. And that's the way the Hebrew Bible divides it. Because, you see, as we get to chapter 45, Joseph has listened to what Judah has to say. And Judah, in telling Joseph what the situation is, Judah makes this argument. It's kind of a twofold argument that he presents to Joseph. Look at chapter 44, verse 32. He says, number one, I became surety for Benjamin. I became surety for Benjamin. I gave my word to my father that I would watch over, I would protect, and I'll bring Benjamin back to Joseph. They will unite again. I'm surety for Benjamin. That's what he says. He tells Joseph, Judah does, my father looks to me for the safety of Benjamin. And of course, our Lord Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. because God looks to him for the safety, for the salvation of all of the elect. And we love to think about the covenant of grace and our Lord Jesus being the surety, the guarantor of all the promises of the covenant of grace. The Father looks to him. And this is the first argument that Judah uses to Joseph. I'm surety. I told my father I'll bear the blame myself if I don't bring the two of you together. If I don't look out for Benjamin, I bear the blame, and he said, you'll remember forever. So that's his first argument. His second argument is this. Look at verse 33. Not only would he be the surety, but he says, I'll be servant. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. In other words, he's not only the surety, but here's what Joseph says. Take me, I'll serve you. Because that's what Joseph had said about the one in whose bag the silver cup was found. He's going to be my servant. He's going to be my slave. And now Judah says, take me. Take me instead. Let Benjamin go free. I'll be the servant. I'll be the bond servant. I'll be the slave. That's what Christ did for us. And so often, especially in the book of Isaiah, but other places as well, our Savior is called the servant of Jehovah. He served him. We ought to have served him perfectly, but nobody has. Nobody can. We're imperfect servants. And we willingly serve him now, having been brought by sovereign grace to believe him and rest in him. We're the servants of the Lord, but our servitude, we have to confess, is a pitiful failure. And all of our service is marred by sin. But there was a perfect servant who stepped in, the perfect bondman, our Lord Jesus. And he said, I'll serve in their stead. Let them go free. And lo, 2,000 years ago, he came. Who came? The perfect servant. Or as it says in Isaiah chapter 53, the righteous servant. He came to render unto God the service that God demands. The service that's only rightful to be rendered to God. And he served God perfectly. And he was obedient alone. All the way up to and including death. The bondservant of God. So this is Judah's twofold argument to Joseph. Of course, he doesn't know he's Joseph yet. But he said, please, please, I'm surety for the boy. And I'll be your bondservant. I'll be your servant. So now we arrive in chapter 45, and now we discover that heartfelt presentation to Joseph by Judah was a very, very successful plea. And Joseph's heart is touched. Let me just touch on a few things here. Number one, Joseph, he will, now the chapter is about Joseph revealing himself to his brethren. So that's the title of the message. Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. But it begins this way, and I'll just give you several points here. Number one, Joseph will not reveal himself while the Egyptians are still there. Now look at verse 1. And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried. This is a command. This is an order. And they will have to obey. Here's his command. Cause every man to go out from me. All you Egyptians, leave. This is not for them. It's not for the enemies of the gospel. You see, when our Lord, when He comes to reveal Himself to us, like Joseph is going to reveal Himself to his brethren, when our Lord comes to reveal Himself to us, He gets us to Him, off to ourselves. He separates us. He separates us from the masses. You see, the Lord's people are His beloved people. These men standing before Him, here are His brothers. He loves them. That's part of the church of God right there. But the Egyptians aren't. And that which He has to say to His brethren is really none of the business of the Egyptians. This is not for them. It's not for them. The Lord's people are special to Him. The Egyptians were not. This doesn't involve them. There's specific people that Joseph will speak to and reveal himself to. His family, not the Egyptians. Here's another thing. Secondly, notice Joseph had a compassionate heart. Keep reading. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. He's weeping so loud. This is a great lamentation. And even outside the shut door, they can hear him weeping. In fact, you go through, you'll find 7 times that Joseph is set forth as one who wept. And even that one of whom Joseph was a picture is spoken of as being the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Lord, it's recorded 2 times that He wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He's a man of compassion. Isn't your salvation, the grace of God dealing with you, isn't that an evidence of divine compassion toward you? And He singled you out. Set you apart. Well, you were with all the Egyptians. Like all of them, you didn't have any interest. But then He isolated you. And maybe not physically, but He did spiritually. To deal with you and make a revelation of Himself to you. Now remember, these were brethren who hated Him. But He never hated them. He always loved them. He has feelings for them. He knows who they are. They're blood kin. They're His brethren. He knows them, but they don't know Him. Not yet. Not yet. And even before they came to know Him, even before He revealed Himself to them as being their elder brother, He loved them. He showed them compassion. I don't know how far along in life you were when the Lord showed saving grace and compassion to you. Those things happen according to the sovereign purpose of God. But you know there was a time, maybe many years, when you had no interest in him, you had no love for the gospel. Perhaps you acknowledged on some level, well, yeah, there's a God, there's a Jesus, I've heard about him, and every year at Christmas we celebrate his birth, and Easter we celebrate his resurrection, but you had no real interest in him. But I guarantee you he had an interest in you. That's why he came into the world. Because of his interest in his people. Because of his great compassions, which never fail. And then the third thing is in verse 3. He reveals himself. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. And the next thing is, does my father yet live? And his brethren, they couldn't answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And, you know, I think there's an application here also for us regarding the Savior. When he first begins to reveal himself to us, and we hear the gospel of Christ, and then we hear the grace and the mercy, we say, can it be? I've ignored him all my life. I haven't had any time for him. I haven't been thankful. I haven't read his word. I've just lived in utter disregard of this Savior, of the God of the Bible. And now he's going to reveal himself. I'm afraid of who he is. He creates fear. Oh, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And something's happening to these brethren. And it's all because of Joseph's revelation of himself to them. I am Joseph. Let me tell you something. They would never have known his identity had he not revealed himself. And our Lord can never be known by any man naturally, because the Scripture says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. He must seek us as the shepherd seeks his lost sheep. And then give us an interest in seeking him. So we read in Isaiah, the Lord says, I was found of them that sought me not. Hey, this is way yonder more than Joseph's brethren could have ever dreamed of. They could never have imagined how this is going to turn out. I mean, Judah has just made this impassioned plea, this emotional oratory to Joseph. Please, please, don't keep Benjamin. I'm his surety. I'll be your slave for life. And now they find out the one who has all power is their elder brother. Wasn't that a wonderful thing when you found out who the Savior is? He's kin. He's head of the family. Head of the family. And so Joseph reveals himself to them. It reminds me of like the Samaritan woman to whom our Lord spoke. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, blessed day. Oh, blessed day when he introduces himself to you. Now, there, no introduction of you to him is necessary. He's known you from all eternity, but you need to know him. And he'll make sure that you do. It's like in Acts chapter 9, Saul on the road to Damascus, bright light blinded him, knocked him off his horse. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And we know in John's gospel alone, our Savior identifies himself 7 times with this expression, I am, I am. Now the first time that Joseph says that I'm Joseph, his brethren couldn't answer him. They were troubled at his word. But I'll tell you this. When he says this to his brethren, when he introduces himself, he then says this. Here's the fourth thing. Joseph calls them to himself. The next thing he says is in verse 4, come near to me. I pray you, come here. That's the effectual call of grace. Come here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You men are troubled. You're troubled. And I'm sure they're troubled at hearing he's Joseph. Uh-oh. We're worried now. He's going to get even with us. No. He's not going to get even. And when we hear about the Lord Jesus and think of how of our sinfulness, our rejection of him, our lack of interest in him, all of our iniquities, we're troubled. But he says, come to me. Come to me. And notice what he says. And they came near. See, when he says come near, you will come near. You'll come. This is the effectual call of grace. And he said unto them, he says it again, I am Joseph, but now he adds, your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother. He could have said, I'm Joseph, your Lord, with a lowercase L. He could have said, I'm Joseph, your governor. I'm Joseph upon whom you're dependent for any food. I'm Joseph that you violently mistreated. But he says, I'm your brother. But he did put this in just a reminder, whom ye sold into Egypt. And I'm sure that stung. And when we come to the Savior, he reminds us we're just sinners. We're a bunch of failures. But he says to them in verse 5, don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. And then notice this. He keeps repeating that God sent him. God sent him. He proclaims God to be the first cause of all of this. Now watch it. Look at the latter part of verse 5. And three times he's going to say, God sent me. Verse 5 says, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me. God sent me. Look in verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you of posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. And over in the center column, if you have a center column, it says to put you for a remnant. God sent me here. God sent me here to save a remnant according to the election of grace. God sent me. And he repeats it in verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God sent me. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You say, I don't see how Joseph, I don't see how he could be so forgiving. I don't see how he can be so tender toward these men. Some of them wanted to kill him. And they wound up selling him as a slave. You see, how could he possibly get past all of that? Because he understood something that we have very little understanding of. All things are of God. So that's he says this three times. God sent me. He could have said, you did it. You wanted to kill me, didn't you? And you threw me in the pit, didn't you? And then all of you together said, let's just sell him, didn't you? He didn't say any of that. You say, but Jim, weren't their hands dirty? I mean, weren't they involved in all of this? Well, sure, they bore responsibility, but Joseph looked on past what they did, and he saw something, and this really struck me, that I wish I could always remember. And if I could remember it, I'd never get frustrated or angry with anybody ever again. I wouldn't have hard feelings toward anybody ever again. I'd never hold a grudge ever again. Here's what he understood. God sent me. That's when we'll be a forgiving people then. When somebody wrongs us, like that fellow that cursed David. And his general said, I will cut his head off right now. All you got to do is say the word. And that'll be the end. He won't never curse you again, I'll tell you that. David said, no, don't do that. He cursed me. Because God ordained it. Just leave him alone. See, David understood that too. God sent that man to throw rocks at David and curse his name. Joseph had a great understanding. He really believed all things are of God. He didn't hold any animosity toward his brothers. We'd be a more contented people, all of us, if we'd remember, and if God would truly impress this upon our hearts, it's all of God. I tell you, divine sovereignty and divine providence, that's two of the most blessed truths you'll ever hear. Well, Joseph had been made lord of the land in verse 8. Father to Pharaoh, lord of the house, ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice this. Right there in verse 8. He didn't say, Pharaoh made me lord of his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He said, God did. He doesn't attribute anything to Pharaoh. Because you see, he understood this. Pharaoh was just, he's just a pawn in the hand of the Lord. A pawn, if you ever play chess, have all these little guys up front, they're pawns. They're kind of the in a way, kind of insignificant, though if you get playing chess, they do serve a purpose. But, I mean, they're not a king, they're not a knight, they're not a bishop, anything like that. They're not the queen, they're just a pawn. Everybody's a pawn. And God moves them according to His will. See, the Lord made Joseph the ruler of the land. And he's going to be their provider. That's the next thing. Look at verses 9 through 11, and I've got to go real quick. But he says, "Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, thy flock, thy herds, and all that thou hast, and I'll take care of you." And that's what Christ says to us. "I'm going to take care of you. I'll nourish you." He says, "But there are 5 more years of famine yet. We're just 2 years into this. Stay over there. See what you can do with the famine. You come here, be with me. I'll take care of you, and you won't come to poverty." And he says this, here's another thing, verse 13. He says, "Tell my father of all my glory." And that's our responsibility. What are we supposed to do? Tell people the glory of Christ Jesus. Tell people who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. That's what we try to do. Speak of His glory, the glory of His person, the glory of His attributes, the glory of His redemptive work, the glory of His intercessory work, the glory of His sovereign rule over all, the glory of the coming judgment. Joseph said, "Go speak of my glory." And then, verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, wept. Verse 15, he kissed all his brethren. It doesn't say they kissed him, he kissed them. I tell you what, this matter of the love of the Lord for us is truly amazing. It's like the father who ran out to embrace the prodigal son and kissed him. He kissed him. Well, then Pharaoh learned, and I won't read it, but you can read verse 16 through 20 at your leisure. Pharaoh learned what happened, and he's happy about it. And he says this, telling these brethren, look at verse 20, he says, because he's going to tell them, "Hook up your wagons. I'm going to load them down for you. Take them back to your dad." And he says in verse 20, "Also, regard not your stuff." Man, we're really bad about regarding our stuff, aren't we? "Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." And the Lord says to us, "Don't regard your stuff. I've given you all things in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Him. The things of this world, it's just stuff. That's all it is, just stuff. Oh, what the Lord gives us. Everlasting. Everlasting." So Joseph provided abundantly for them for their trip. That's verses 21 through 24. But he says this at the end of verse 24 as he sends his brethren away. He says this, last statement. "See that ye fall not out by the way." Because brethren tend to do that. They fall out with each other. Now don't you start this trip back to Canaan and say, "Well, it was your fault." We wouldn't have sold him if it wasn't for you. Well, you wanted to kill him. He said, "Don't fall out on the way. Hey, everything's all right.
Everything's all right.
It's easy to fall out with a brother or sister. It's easy to get upset with a brother or sister. They disappoint you or you disappoint them. Don't fall out along the way. Rejoice in our great Joseph. So he sends his brethren on their way. And here's the last thing I want to show you. Verses 25 to 27. They came up out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And he's governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. This is too good to be true. He couldn't believe him. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. But when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Revived. And Israel said, not called Jacob now. He's called Israel. He's a prince with God. He said, it's enough. It's the best news I've ever heard, he said. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. And I'll tell you, what Christ has provided for us, which is all spiritual blessing, that's enough. Oh, my soul, that's enough. Hey, the angels of God, they surround you. Listen to the birds sing in the morning. I get up early, go out on the back porch with a cup of coffee. I was out there before 6 this morning. The birds were singing, and I thought, thank you, Lord, for having those birds sing so I can hear them and rejoice. All is well with the world. You say, oh, it is such a mess. All things are under the sovereign authority of God. And just take it easy now. Don't get upset. It's easy for us to get upset. I tell you, having Christ, we have all things in Him.